Well, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 10. And I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 33, right through to the end of chapter 12. But chapter 12 is only six verses, so do follow along. We need to get the context of chapter 10, 33, and 34 of judgment so that we can truly understand what is being said of the coming of the Messiah. This passage is about the coming of Christ. And so let's pay careful attention as we read, and then afterwards Judy's going to come and speak to the kids and young people. So Isaiah 10, 33, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." This is God's word. When Lindsay and I lived in Madagascar, we would often cook with a big open pan, frying pan essentially, of chip oil. At the time, we had no oven and no deep fat fryer, so if you wanted chips, and I love my chips, I must say, you had to cook them over this big open pan of oil. Well, one afternoon, very hot, dry climate, the inevitable happened. The chip pan went on fire, and it was really quite serious. I was about to run and throw water over it, and then my mind went back to an episode of 999. Do you remember that program? Used to watch. And they said, if you throw water on it, it can just explode in your face. So I thought, right, well, we'll not do that. We ran and got a tea towel and soaked it in water and threw it over the top of the chip pan to smother the fire. It seemed to do the trick. But as soon as I lifted the tea towel off again to kind of see if the situation was under control, the fire just, boom, started again. And it actually looked like the fire was going to burn right through the soaked towel, our kind of makeshift smothering fire blanket. Now, eventually, rest assured, we got the fire out and our little house did not burn down. But I want that image of that fire pan or that chip pan on fire, smothered, and the fire keeping breaking through. I want that in your minds as we begin this morning. Why do I want that picture in your mind at the start of Advent? Well, I think we'll all agree the Advent season is fun and festive. I love it. There's a lot of good. There's a lot we can enjoy as we build up towards Christmas. But there's a lot also out there that can have the effect of dulling or dampening our wonder, the sheer wonder of what Christmas is all about. The domestication of Christmas and the commercialization of Christmas can make us lose the staggering truth that is at the heart of Christmas. One writer, David Matthes, has said, the opportunity of Advent to remember the real reason for Christmas is perhaps all the more poignant in our increasingly secular society. With every passing year, we have to be more vigilant, even aggressive and relentless, to remind ourselves and our children and our churches what really is the heart and inspiration of Christmas. So, I want each Sunday during Advent to be a place where you're called back to the wonder of it all and to the wonder of the one at the center of it all, Jesus Christ. I want these Advent messages to be like fuel for the fire so that everything that's trying to smother your wonder this Christmas will not have a chance, but the fire will keep breaking through and your passion, your wonder in your heart will be kept burning even in the midst of all these makeshift fire-extinguishing blankets that are all around us. So we're going to, over the next four messages, anticipate Christmas joy with the prophets, Isaiah, Micah, and Malachi, leading up to the 22nd morning when we're going to join together and come to Mary's wonderful song as she celebrates the fulfillment of it all. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He who is mighty has done great things. It's wonderful. And we start this morning in Isaiah 11 with probably the richest and most wide-ranging Old Testament prophecy describing the immensity of what the incarnation of Jesus Christ was all about. So, if you're feeling a bit spiritually dull at the moment, you feel like there's a few wet tea towels dulling your heart and your wonder, pray just now, ask the Lord to enlarge your heart that you'll see and be set on fire again. Against a backdrop of the problem of sin and God's judgment, Isaiah gives three stirring prophetic images, pictures that speak of the glory of the person and work of the coming Messiah. In a sense, Isaiah 11 and 12 are Isaiah's answer to the question, what is so exciting about Jesus coming into the world? Well, Isaiah says, let me give you a few pictures to illustrate what's so exciting. He's like a shoot from a stump. He's like a banner over a battle. He's like water from a well. And those are the three images that Isaiah gives prophetically in these chapters to speak to us about the glory of Jesus. A shoot from a stump, bringing hope of new life. A banner over a battle, offering peace and rest to all nations. And like a well of refreshing water, bringing joy and salvation to any who will receive him. So we're going to take these images as our simple outline, our roadmap this morning, and just look at them one at a time. Image one, the shoot from the stump, bringing hope of new life. This is the first 9 verses of Isaiah 11. But to really grasp the significance of this first image, the shoot from the stump, we need to see the context of judgment surrounding this section of the book. In Isaiah's day, the Assyrian Empire was the kind of superpower of the day. All around the little land of Israel, there was civil unrest and instability. And God had actually already spoken through the prophet Isaiah to his people, saying God was going to judge Israel. He was going to judge his people because of their sin and their rebellion. And he was actually going to use the Assyrian armies who were surrounding Israel. And he was going to work through the Assyrians to judge his people. The Assyrians were going to invade. And this would have been a terrifying prospect for a little nation, knowing that a superpower was going to invade them. But God said that he was going to work his judgment through the hand of the Assyrians. But at the same time, God was speaking through Isaiah to say that there would also be a time soon after where God would judge the Assyrians themselves because of their pride and their arrogance. They didn't realize that they were instruments in the hand of God. They just thought, how great are we? Not even God himself could stop us. And so in and around Isaiah chapter 11, you've got judgment, judgment, judgment. The context teaches us that simply all human pride and rebellion against God will be judged, whether it was Israel or Assyria or us. We will be judged by God because of our pride and rebellion against him. That was the darkness just before Isaiah 9. There will be no more gloom and darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And here it is still the context, the darkness of judgment. And the images in chapter 10, Isaiah 10, 33 and 34, the images to depict God's judgment are terrifying. Look at chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. The image is of God lopping down big, tall, lofty, proud trees. He's lopping down branches and boughs and trees with terrifying power, we read, cutting down the thickets of the forest with an axe. Now, that's a strong picture of God's judgment against human pride and the sin of rebellion against God. Look, here's the image you're to have in your mind here as you come to Isaiah 11. You're to think of a luscious forest that was beautiful, like something you'd see on that Seven Worlds, One Planet, wonderful program. Luscious forest. And the idea is God has come in judgment and he's felled the whole thing. It's been burned. And you're in your mind to imagine a barren wasteland that was once a forest. It's black, it's dead, just decaying dead stumps everywhere in the face of God's judgment. That's what you're to have in mind as you come to Isaiah 11. And then you come to verse 1 with that image of God's judgment in your mind, and you read, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Yeah, that is just brilliant, isn't it? This picture of deadness, stumps that are dead, decaying, no life, but then hope. There's going to become a shoot out of a stump. from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A shoot from a stump. That's Christmas. The image of hope is simply glorious. This is, we read, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, the king whom God made a covenant with in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, where God made a promise, a covenant with David, saying that one of his descendants would be established as a king who would rule eternally over a kingdom that would never end. Ultimately, in Matthew's gospel, we're shown that the true king, the true David, the true fulfiller of this promise is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But what is striking here in this passage is that Jesus is called a shoot from the stump of Jesse in verse 1, and then in verse 10, he's called the root of Jesse. Now, what does that mean? Well, the coming king, the Messiah, would descend from Jesse, from the line of David, and be a new David. That's why he's called the son of Jesse. It's the only son of David you read of called the son of Jesse, because it means Jesus will be a new David. He will descend from that line, biologically speaking. But as the root of Jesse, this means that David's line ultimately derived its life from this coming Messiah. You see, the coming Messiah would spring up in history as a shoot from a stump, but this was not his beginning. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be the author of all life. He is the author of all life, the root of all life. He would be the eternal Word becoming flesh. I've said this before, one of my favorite coffee shops is Root and Branch on the Ormo Road. In a sense, Jesus will be both root and branch. Then in verses 2 to 5, we're given the character of this coming king. He will be empowered in a special way by the Spirit of the Lord. It's interesting to read of the Messiah in Isaiah's prophecy, because continually Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah as the Spirit-empowered one. He is the one with the Spirit par excellence. No wonder then, when we open our Bibles in Luke's gospel and come to the first message that Jesus preaches in Luke 4, what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's a great statement. Jesus' opening sermon, liberty for captives. This king, Isaiah tells us in verses 2 to 5, will have none of the weaknesses of the other Davidic kings. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding for leadership, counsel and might for defeating all evil, and knowledge of the fear of the Lord for holiness. In verses 3 and 4, we read that he will show compassion to the weak and toughness towards all oppressors. He will have the ability, we read, to distinguish between outward appearances, shams, hypocrisy, and inward realities. In verse 5, we read he'll be righteous and faithful in his judgment and his mercy. Then in verses 6 to 9, we get something incredible. In verse 1, we read that this shoot from the stump will grow into a branch and be fruitful. Verses 6 to 9 now proceed to show us, ultimately, the fruit that the shoot would bring. And it is ultimately the fruit of a whole new world. It is beautiful. The poetic imagery is rich. And we need to almost take a step back for a moment to take in the expansiveness of what Isaiah tells us here. The shoot will usher in a whole new order of existence. He will restore this broken, sin-sick world. And as I said, the way this is described in the poetry, the Hebrew poetry, is rich and beautiful. The dominant image is of a world of peace, rest, and security, with no fear, no hurt, nothing that would hurt us at all. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf, lion, and fattened calf are all together, and a little child shall lead them. Nature is ruthless. All that ruthlessness will be done away with. The little child is a wonderful expression that means a little child will be able to exercise the dominion originally given in the Garden of Eden. Exercise dominion, work the ground, keep it, rule over it, Adam and Eve were told. This is telling us that there will be such peace, harmony, and ease in the world that even a little child could exercise God-given dominion over all. It's a picture of harmony and security. Notice it's not a sheep and a mature goat, it's a lamb and a young goat, a calf. The most vulnerable will be secure in the Messiah's new heavens and new earth. Verse 7 tells us the very nature of these carnivorous animals will be changed. Cow and bear will graze. Lion will eat straw like the ox. The herbivore nature of all seems to bring us back to pre-fall conditions in Eden. That doesn't mean we all have to be vegans and vegetarians. The point is simply there's not going to be any death, killing, ruthless, grabbing. In verse 8, the poetic language is telling us there'd be no more curse. The curse that was spoken in Genesis 3 after the fall, it'll all be gone. The child will not be vulnerable to the cobra, to the adder. That's the snake, the serpent. The child will not have any danger. Satan will not be able to touch anyone. And then verse 9 gives us a beautiful summary of the point of the images. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That's just a word for the new heavens and new earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All of that, the fruit of the shoot from the stump. Isn't that brilliant? The picture initially, deadness, barrenness, trees fail, deadness, and then we shoot. And from that shoot comes a whole new creation order. This is why we worship the baby in the manger. All of that rested on that baby's shoulders. The little shoot from the stump. The whole thing sitting on his shoulders. Make sure this Christmas your view of the significance of the incarnation is not too small. I would imagine all of us are underestimating what happened when the Word became flesh. The shoot sprang up from the stump. Life out of judgment. Hope out of deadness. That would ultimately lead to what we will all enjoy in the new heavens and earth. Forever. Don't underestimate Christmas. That's why we sing, "Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all." This is why I love Christmas, pondering truths like this. So, lion's share of the time on that first image, shoot from a stump. But now, In verse 10, we come to our second image. The coming king will be like a banner raised over battle, offering rest for all nations. Verses 10 through 16. In verse 10, we read that the root of Jesse will stand as a signal. That word means banner for the peoples. Of him, all nations will inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The idea here is that the Messiah will, in some way, be raised up like a banner held up high. And in some way, all nations will rally to this banner. He's a place of rest for all nations. And in some way, his resting place will be glorious. Then in verses 11 to 16, and follow with me closely because this is quite tricky, we're given the assurance of this reality that the Messiah will be lifted up and will bring all nations to himself. Essentially, God says in verses 12 to 16 that there's going to be a kind of unstoppable second exodus. A people who are like the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt. That those who are in darkness and fear of gloom and judgment and sin and hell and death, there's going to be some kind of setting free. And again, the language is glorious. In verse 11, through this root of Jesse, God's going to stretch out his hand to recover his people from all nations. And then nations are listed. And if you were to look at it geographically, you'd see that these nations are from the north, south, east, and west. In verse 12, the banner will be raised and create a new unified people of God. All jealousies, rivalries, denominational silliness will fall and fade away, and all rivalry will cease. In verses 13 to 15, we read that no enemy will be able to hold back the redemption of the Messiah's people. And then look with me at verse 15, because this is particularly rich. We read that the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. Now, what sea do you think that is? It's the Red Sea that was opened when Moses stretched his hand above it, and it opened to let the people out of slavery into freedom. And here we read there's going to be a second time when God will strike the sea. He'll wave his hand over it and divide it, but this time he's not opening just one channel, but a fullness of channels expressed by this number of fullness, seven, and he'll lead his people across. Look at it. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, strike it into seven channels, and he'll lead people across in sandals. That little detail given there to say he's going to walk us across in safety. Out of slavery and oppression, he's going to strike the sea, and in some way there's a fullness of channels will open so that people who are in slavery and oppression to sin and judgment will be able to walk across out into freedom. In verse 16, in the same way that there was a highway for Israel out of Egypt, there will be a highway out from under the oppression of judgment for people from all nations. There's going to be a second exodus. A second exodus that the first exodus pointed towards. And so when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration speaking with Moses and Elijah, we read that he was speaking of his exodus, the true liberation of the captives from the oppression of slavery, of sin, and death. What is the banner lifted up that will draw people from all nations to a resting place that is glorious? It's the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, lifted on a cross. The banner of the cross. That's the glorious resting place for all nations. Jesus himself said in John 12, 32, and I, when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, 700 years before, Isaiah is speaking of a banner being lifted up, bringing a resting place for all nations. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is our hope. The shoot from the stump is the banner over the battle. The hope of all nations. And there is only one true, glorious resting place for you this Christmas. Anywhere else, you'll be dissatisfied this Christmas. All the sparkly stuff, all the tinsel, everything else, the box of roses that ends up with just the wee ones that no one wants, it'll all fade away. And you'll be dissatisfied as ever. But his resting place is glorious. Do you know you've come to the banner? Have you received Jesus and found the rest that your soul craves? That's our second glorious image, but now the third comes in chapter 12. You seize a shoot from a stump, you seize a banner from a battle, and now Isaiah says he's like water from a well. The coming king will be like a well of refreshing water for all who'll receive him. 12:1-6. Here is the celebration of the triumph of grace over judgment. That's why I had to hold this passage together. Because it moves from the darkness and death of the end of chapter 10 through to the shoot from the stump, the banner raised high, and now in 12 is the response of the redeemed. Those saved from death by the shoot from the stump, those who've come to find rest under the banner. Now, the way these six verses in chapter 12 are organized is just simply wonderful. Look at verses 1 and 2. You have a personal, exuberant, confident testimony of what God has done. And you must see that it's personal. Because in the ESV, and I'm sure in some of the other translations, you get a little footnote over that word, you will say in that day, to indicate that this you is singular. Then in 12 verse 2, you move from the singular to the plural. But first you've got to get, sorry, in verse 3 you move from the singular to the plural. But in verses 1 and 2, this is an individual. This is a song of someone saved, and it's each of our song. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, that's your dead, empty forest. Judgment. Your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That's personal testimony. Are you personally owning your salvation and giving thanks for what Christmas means to you? Make sure you have a thankful heart this Christmas. And when all that smothery stuff comes to take it away, just try to keep remembering, keep the fire burning. Thankful. He was angry, but his anger has been turned away from me that he might comfort me all through the little shoot from the stump. Then in verse 3, you have the rich enjoyment of everything that this shoot has won for us. And you move from the individual joy to this gathering this morning, corporate. Overflowing together, and oh, I just love this verse. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isn't that glorious? This speaks of the enjoyment of our salvation, the enjoyment of everything the shoot from the stump has purchased for us. There's only one way to be saved through Jesus, but he has bought for us wells of water and life that are unsearchable and that never run dry. Notice, it's not just the well of salvation, it is the wells of salvation. Only one way to be saved, but through Christ. A multitude of wells for us to enjoy. What might they be? Well, surely a well of cleansing, a well of peace, a well of love, a well of healing, a well of comfort, a well of grace, a well of everything we need when we're broken and bereaved and sad and depressed and anxious. And the picture is of people joyfully dropping down their buckets and pulling it up and just sloshing the joy of the Lord all over them as with joy they drink from those wells, the shoot from the stump, the banner that is raised, and now the well, the water of salvation that we just joyfully drink in all that he has brought for us. a new heaven, a new earth. No more death, no more pain. All that makes you anxious today, all gone. You'll be strong with a new body, knowing and meeting together with your loved ones who have died in Christ, joyfully singing forever of the little shoot from the stump that grew and a branch that bore fruit. And we enjoy it forever. I just have the picture of my kids having a water fight when they love getting the water out and just splashing it over each other. And there's just joy and happiness and levity. That's us. So this Christmas, let's not shrink it down. But let's ask the Lord to help us to drop our buckets afresh. And to drink deeply this Christmas as we ponder and meditate on the glory of the accomplishments of the shoot from the stump. Jesus said in John 4 to a woman at a well, anyone who drinks from the water I give them, they'll never thirst again. He was speaking of the indwelling reality of the wonderful Holy Spirit bubbling in us, bringing life to us. We need the Holy Spirit to bubble that life. Last Sunday evening, we looked at that wonderful prayer of Ephesians 3, that God the Father would strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. We need the Father to work and, to work with and in and through the Holy Spirit to invigorate our inner man and woman, so that we will know the vibrant reality of the Christ who dwells within and enjoy forever the water just coming in, drinking from the wells of salvation. What does that look like tomorrow morning? When you feel tired, don't really want to go into work, it looks like you're just turning your heart and saying, Lord, I know there's so much more in your love for me today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I don't really feel like going to work today. I'm a bit stressed and anxious about it. But Lord, I know that for this I have Christ, and your love can sustain me today. Help me to be conscious of that love. I want to do what the pastor was saying, and whatever it looks like, I just want to drop the well down this morning and have something of what you've accomplished for me, something of your love, something that I know that'll right-size all the stresses in the workplace this week. Just give me something, Lord. Don't let Christmas pass you by without some solid meditation and solid time at the well. But do you see what you finally get then in verses 4 to 6? Here we come now to the universal mission of the church. Verse 4, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Where does that take us back to? Isaiah 6. The Holy One. And do you remember how the vision closed in Isaiah 6, verse 13? How long would Isaiah keep preaching? Isaiah 6, 12, until the Lord removes people far away, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. At the end of Isaiah 6, the vision of the Holy One of Israel culminates in the hope of something, of a seed of a stump. In Isaiah 11, the seed in the stump shoots forth, becomes a great fruit-bearing branch, a banner raised for the nations. The people of God redeemed are singing and drawing joyfully from the well of salvation. And then what do? They take the water to the nations. and say, "Here for all." And isn't the language simply glorious? Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And don't miss that. Great in your midst. He is here with us now. In the midst of us. The Holy One of Israel. So here's our mission this Advent season. From Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, let this be known in all the earth. Last Wednesday, we had the privilege of going around the markets, knocking on doors, and inviting people to come to our Christmas services. So encouraged by the ladies, inviting so many, going out on a limb, bringing people along on Tuesday evening. I'm excited about Jenna and Jason and the Holiday Bible Club, folks continuing to bring the flyers and the community fun day to our people, getting ready to go out on Saturday, their day off, getting out to whatever it is to get the leaflets out there. We're trying to do what Isaiah was saying, let it be known in all the earth. It's glorious. It's also glorious that on Thursday morning, there's going to be a group in the city praying that his name would be known in all the earth. Fueling the fire so that the smothering blankets will not put the fire out, but the fire will burn through the blankets. In all our songs and celebrating this Christmas, let's keep the fire of wonder burning. Let's remember the shoot from the stump who was the baby in the manger. The cradle in the shadow of the cross shows us that the banner would be raised over a battle, and a resting place that is glorious would be made available for people from every nation. And what is our mission? To let it be made known in all the earth. Prepare room in your heart for the Holy One of Israel this Christmas, and make sure you make room for others too. Let's pray. By saying that, Father, I mean that we would not just be content to know you, the Holy One, in our own hearts, but instead we would have a heart for others to know the Holy One of Israel. It is simply amazing that Isaiah foresaw these images, a little shoot from a stump, life out of death and judgment, a banner raised over a battle, a resting place that's glorious, a well of water that will never run dry, where we can come and enjoy in the presence of your Spirit the fullness of the accomplishments of Christ. O Lord, help us to make you known this Christmas. We feel weak for it, we feel timid. Help us to be intentional, to buy the little tracts, to be ready at the door, to be ready to speak to people, to be prayerful. And Father, we really are asking and expecting you to save and longing for you to do so. So Lord, as we now respond and gather around your table and celebrate the shoot from a stump, risen from the dead, giving us life, bless us together, we pray. And continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen.